Good morning. A few announcements. Church camp out at Teepee Pole, the 5th to the 7th. Basically, most people that are going will probably show up on Friday. If they want to come in earlier, Trevor will have the key. So if you wanted to go there Thursday night, you probably could. Just reading these notes here. There's access to the staff quarters, which has 6 bedrooms, a couple of bathrooms in the building, some single beds, some queens. Five powered trailer sites, but I think we can use power in other places for that too, if we have more than 5. There's 6 cabins that sleeps 15 each. Obviously, I think there's going to be a girls' cabin, which will be chaperoned. I'm just giving you vague information because we haven't finalized anything really totally yet. There's going to be a potluck breakfast Saturday morning. Pancakes provided for whatever people want to attend it. Potluck lunch on Sunday. And I haven't talked to Steve or anything. We haven't communicated about anything about a service there or anything like that. So we haven't discussed that. So more information on that. There'll be forms brought in the next little while for people for a sheet of paper for cabins, trailer sites, tenting needs, and all that stuff. The checkout time is anytime on Sunday. And if it's possible, some people might want to stay to the Monday, but we'll see. We'll see how that works. So I need to miss anything?
There is already a sign-up sheet at the back for if you want a tent or if you're planning a trailer or a cabin or whatever. It's just at the back.
Okay, perfect. The Sunday school picnic will be the 14th, just so everybody knows, the 14th. September. Collection for National Sunday School is today. Bible study Friday at 7. Sunday worship service at 11. Are there any prayer requests? Order of service today, hymn 248, Come Thou Almighty King. Levi will read Psalm 141, and then hymn 180b, Take My Life. Steve will open in prayer. Hymn 413, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And then Steve will give the message. It's 2 Corinthians 12, 1-10. Followed by hymn 170, O Lord, I am not worthy. And communion, Steve will do. And blessed be the tie, 558, with the doxology, and then potluck. Any other announcements? Let's begin.
Thank you. Ear unto my voice. When I cry unto thee, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities, when their judges are overthrown in stony places. They shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, thy Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape.
Good morning, everyone. Should we join our hearts together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And before we pray, I just would like to repeat one of the verses that Levi read in the 141st Psalm, which is, "But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us together this morning, and we thank you for the reminders of where our eyes are to be fixed through this life. And when the psalmist has proclaimed that mine eyes are unto thee, O Lord, my God, we ask that our eyes would be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as we gather, but throughout all moments of our life, the good times, the triumphs, the hard times, and the sorrows and the discouragement, we ask, Father, keep our eyes fixed upon Thee. Keep our eyes fixed upon Your love and grace and mercy, which has all been extended to us through the giving of Your Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Heavenly Father, as we gather, we can't help but give thanks for natural blessings that you have granted, you have given for our area here at least, abundant rain for crops and probably the best berry crop that has ever been known. It would seem like we could even know that, but it just seems to be so abundant this year, and we give thanks for what you have given in the natural sense to each one of us in food and clothing and shelter, in health, and all of those things that we cannot provide for ourselves. Heavenly Father, though we are doubly thankful this morning because of the knowledge by faith that in the absence of all of those natural blessings, we would still be able to give thanks unto you. We would still be able to give praise unto you. It is easy, even for our flesh, to be grateful for things that make life easier. But Father, it is impossible for us to give thanks for those things which are difficult. And you, through your Spirit, make it possible for us to give thanks in all things and at all times because of your good hand and what it is that you provide. We pray this morning, Father, for your children all across the world, the children of God who are gathered in various places or even in their own home where they are looking to your word for guidance and truth. And we ask, as the songwriter has pleaded, give your word success. Father, success is when your word penetrates a heart and causes repentance and faith and joy and forgiveness and hope and love. We pray that your word would be given success all across the world in greater and greater measure. And we ask this morning that you would bless us as we've gathered and give your word success here also in our hearts, that the portion that we will look at will be something that will be a help to each one of us in some way, in some form, in some way that maybe we didn't even see coming. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are ill, those who are in pain, those who are discouraged, those who are in any difficulty in life, in relationships, or in just the natural progress of life. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen and uplift all of those who struggle. We ask that your love would shine close to them and within them so that they might be able to see that there is always hope when they look at you and Jesus Christ, the Lord. Heavenly Father, bless us as we come to communion this morning also to partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would make it meaningful to our hearts and that you would give us strength in body and mind and soul and spirit through that. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn number 413? Grace and peace from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, fill each one of our hearts as we've gathered and also forever. Amen. We know that God, through His power and Spirit, is able to protect us from the ills and evils that surround us. We know that God is able to protect us from danger and harm and evil. We know that God is able to protect us from our enemies. And yet this morning's text shows us, among many other things, that God can also protect you from you. And so let's read the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we'll read the first 10 verses, and we'll read it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 12th chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and we begin reading as follows at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but, or maybe except, in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. We have known that Paul, in many of his writings, has described the fact that he is able to glory in that which has made life difficult. He has been able to glory in his weaknesses and his imprisonments and his shipwrecks and his stonings and all of the things that we would consider to be completely undesirable. Everything we hope doesn't happen to us has happened to Paul, and yet he finds glory and thankfulness in those things. And I don't know if you, but I have wondered how he does that, why he does that. And this is the one place in the writings of Paul where he describes exactly how he does it and why he does it. And it's a beautiful thing when we look at the apostle who was considered by many to be the greatest, and certainly He has written the bulk of the epistles in the New Testament. He was, as Ananias was told, when Paul was stricken, when Saul was stricken with blindness on the road into Damascus, as an unbeliever, as an opponent of the Christians, God told Ananias, he is a chosen vessel unto me. So he is a chosen vessel, and he knew that. And yet at the same time, he was able to say in many places, I am the least of all the apostles. I am the chief of sinners. And so he had quite a lowly appearing view of himself, and he was not given to aggrandizing himself or all of the gifts that God had given to him. But the Corinthian church was a special case among all the churches he planted, because in the Philippian church, when we read the epistle to that church, we see how well things were going and how naturally and how easily they seemed to believe and to support one another. And we read that the Galatians had some problems with legalism, and yet there was much to be thankful for in the Galatian church, as we might come to a little later on. But the Corinthian church, as we have reflected before, was riddled with trouble. When he went there to establish it, it was a pagan place. The city of Corinth was full of pagan gods and religions. And even after he established the church, he had to write the first epistle to the Corinthians, which rebuked them for all manner of almost unspeakable sins that they were involved in, and so on. And even after he wrote the first letter, and it caused them to sorrow to repentance, which is the blessedness of any preaching or writing, is that someone would be made sorry. Not just sorry, but of a godly sort, such that they sorrow to repentance of all that I am, all that I have tried to be, all that I have done, that I repent of those things and lay them aside and let them be covered by the blood and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so when we speak of giving the word success, that is the word's success. When it is able to work within a human heart, a change from darkness to light, and be able to cause someone who was on a path like Saul to turn completely around and become the Apostle Paul. And so they had repented, these Corinthians, and he commends them and thanks God for them in many places in this second epistle. But they weren't free of trouble, because now one of the problems they had in having repented and believed was they became enamored with preachers. A man named Apollos, a Greek man, showed up. He was mighty in the word and powerful, and they glommed onto him, especially, it seems, to the discredit of Paul, whose bodily presence was apparently nothing that you would put on a magazine cover, and whose speech even was not what we might expect the mighty Apostle Paul's speech to be. He says that. He says, for his letters, they say, his writings are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And they begin to glom onto the ones who were more impressive teachers and preachers of the word. And that was before smartphones. Imagine today, I think one of the biggest problems we have today is that in 2 minutes, you can get the most eloquent preacher right here on your phone. And oh my goodness, that man, he's got it. And I don't know what chance Paul would have had in the era that we live in today. And what that did is it almost forced Paul to become self-righteous and to begin to recount the things he didn't want to tell, which is all of his pedigree, which was amazing in the law and in the ministry, and all of what God had showed to him. But in the 11th chapter, and I won't read it all, but we have to look there, because we see where the Corinthians drove him to. They drove him to boasting about himself, but even as he did, he kept saying in parentheses in the letter, I speak as a fool. I speak foolishly. I'm going to say this, but oh, it's just foolish for me to brag and boast the way that I am. Job, what was the outcome of the preaching of Job's three friends that hounded him and hounded him and hounded him when he was down? And explained to him that something is the matter with you, Job. God doesn't treat righteous people the way he treated you by taking your family, your health, your marriage, everything. And finally, they drove him to self-righteousness. And we remember the speech that Job sadly gave in about the 41st or 40th chapter of the book of Job, where he brags about himself and lifts himself up and says, just try to find any fault with me. And that is when the young man, Elihu, who had been listening the whole time, he spoke up and said, well, he said, now I'm going to speak. It's apparent that gray hair does not make one wise. And I'm going to tell you a few things. And he rebuked Job for his pride. And then God stepped in and he finished the job completely, so that Job repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he prayed for those friends who had pushed him up the mountain of self-righteousness. I see the same thing in Paul here in the 11th chapter. He says in the beginning, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly. I'm going to speak some foolishness here, and I want you to bear with me. I'll just skip along in the 5th verse. I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself in that you might be exalted because I have preached unto you the gospel of God freely? In the 8th and 9th verses, he says, I wasn't even a burden to you. My natural needs were cared for by those that supplied me from Macedonia. And then he says, a little bit later on, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, for I that I may boast myself a little. Oh boy. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. What I'm about to say, do not mistake it for the word of God. He says, I'm just going to talk to you guys. All right. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. You suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For if you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. We could continue reading, but the chapter really does finish with that tone. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped the hands of the governor. And so if you think that I am not qualified, I will list for you the many ways in which I am qualified. And in another portion of his writings, he says, of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, taught at the feet of the mighty teacher of the law, Gamaliel. And so we see a man here who is being goaded into boasting about himself. And he's almost desperate for them to know that if you're worried about my qualifications as a preacher, if you're worried about my qualifications as an apostle, I am here to tell you I am qualified. I speak foolishly. And isn't it so that any one of us with a Christian heart would hate to say the things that he was forced to say? Could you boast of your pedigree, your education, and so on? Could I? Imagine we would all find ways to boast a little bit or a lot about ourselves. But to the Christian heart, it is beyond painful. And that is why he kept saying, I speak as a fool. I speak foolishly. I am not speaking the word of God here. Well, then, he wants to tell them a story he has never told. And a story that is not found anywhere else. And that is in our text today. He says, I knew a man in Christ. So we already know that however he knew this man, it was in the spirit of Christ. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. I don't know. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if I met him physically. I don't know. And I knew such a man. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And again, he is saying, I'm going to tell you this, because the man I'm talking about is me. I'm going to tell you what happened to me. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And in the second verse, as he said, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. What is that? The first heaven, the sky and the clouds, the atmosphere. The second heaven, space, the stars, the planets. The third heaven, which is not visible to the eye, is paradise. It is heaven. It is that which the Christian heart is convinced is my home. I have citizenship there. I am going there. And here we see that he was caught up to the third heaven and to paradise, where he heard words that are unspeakable, unlawful for man to utter.
and he does not attempt to utter them on earth. What he heard, we can only imagine. What he heard, I'm convinced many of our loved ones already are hearing. The unspeakable words of heaven and glory and paradise. Words that don't belong here in this earthbound place. They're unspeakable. Maybe it was a heavenly language. Maybe it didn't suit Aramaic or Hebrew or English. But this man, Paul, was caught up to that place. If that happened to you, if that happened to me, how long do you think you would wait to describe it to someone? He waited 14 years, which tells us that he was extremely reluctant to tell of it, because the experience was for him. There have been many who have died and been brought back to life, and I say died in quotations. And there's been many books written about it, and they didn't wait 14 years to write the book either, about the great bright light they saw, or the warmth of the temperature, or whatever it is that they experienced when they died on the operating table and then were resuscitated, or whatever have you. 14 years. Do you know how many book sales you lost out on talking about heaven with authority in 14 years? It's unthinkable that an experience like this wouldn't be shared widely with the Christian community that Paul was seeking to build. What profit, we would think, there would be if he were to tell of it right away. Some feel that it was when he was at Lystra, and in the 11th chapter he said, I was stoned once. He was stoned basically to death at Lystra. And it says in the book of Acts that they drew him out of the city as one who was dead. And it could even be that it was at that point in time that he was given this vision. And he was given to meet this man. He was given to meet this resurrected man who occupied paradise, heaven, he himself. But he could not bring back the words that he heard. And so here, isn't it fascinating that he was given this experience, he was given this vision, which is unbelievable, because there's such a desire in the Christian community and even in the world itself. Is heaven real? Is it real? And here we recognize it is real. And he, in the Spirit of Christ, visited there. And he said nothing of it for 14 years of ministry. I just find that to be shocking. Except when we go further. Because the experience was meant for him. That was what the experience was for. And sometimes you will experience, I will experience, God gives us a special visit, revelation, something that has leaped out of the Word. Sometimes it's for talking about, and other times it isn't. Sometimes it's just for you, for that moment, for that need, and for that time. So he never said anything about it. But now, as he was seeking the Corinthians to understand him, and he has spoken things that he was ashamed to speak of, which is his own qualifications and pedigree and how great of an apostle he is, now he tells them about how God really does work. And he begins with that story, that account that tells of this. What's amazing is that not only did he wait for 14 years to tell it, But when he did tell it here, he couldn't even tell it in the first person. He couldn't even bring himself to approach that blessed and holy experience in the first person. Why didn't he just say, a little over 14 years ago, I was brought to heaven and I heard all kinds. No, he speaks in the third person. He says, I knew a man. And then lastly, he says, I don't know how I knew him. I don't know if it was physical in the body or whether it was just in the spirit. I cannot tell whether it was in the body or not. God knows. And he parks it there. He doesn't have to know. But he knows that God knows. And he said that in the fifth verse, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Here's what I'm going to glory in. I can glory in the man that I met in the vision or in the body and in the spirit of Christ. I can glory in that man because that is a glorified being in heaven. That is my future. That is me. I've met me. And I've been to that place. But I'm not going to glory in me here on earth. Leave the glory where it belongs. But I'm going to glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my illnesses, my persecutions. That's what I am going to glory in. We think, how backwards could you get that you've had this experience, but you're not going to glory in it? No book? No speaking tour? No. He says, I'll tell you what I will glory in. I will glory in my infirmities, and here is why. For though I would desire to glory, I will not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. In other words, please do not think more highly of me than I deserve to be thought of, and I will describe me, earthbound me, to you. And there, that helps us, even in the era of smartphones, doesn't it? Because we can exalt people. We can exalt people's gifts. We can exalt them and raise them up, and they become a fount of wisdom and knowledge. And he said, I desire to glory. It isn't like in my flesh I wouldn't mind glorying about that which God gave me. But I will not be a fool. I don't want anyone to think more see me than you see me or hear of me to be. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now we see that there is a sacred ballast being added to Paul's vessel. We visited in Finland a beautiful yacht manufacturer, sailing boats, 100, 150, 200 feet long, absolutely beautiful. And their sails are impressive, 3, 4, 5 of them. And then you realize, down at the bottom, they're loaded with lead. And you think, that's going to make you go slower, toting all that lead. Hundreds, in some cases, thousands of pounds of solid lead at the very bottom of the keel. That is sacred ballast to the sailor, because without it, wham, that $20 million, $30 million yacht would flip over like a cork in a bathtub. And so it is ballast that is necessary. A kite, kids, flying a kite, it's flying so well, and you think, if only it wasn't restrained by the string, maybe it would float to the heavens. So you cut the string or let go of it. And I don't know if your experience is anything like mine, but usually in 10 seconds, it's on the ground. crashed. It needs the string. It needs the restraint. The sailboat needs the lead, even though it seems like it would hold it back. And here we see that God, in his wisdom and his love for Paul, is applying sacred ballast to the vessel so that it doesn't overturn because of the abundance of the impressiveness of the revelations and of the wind. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh. It has been said that as many as the leaves of autumn are those who have tried to figure out what that thorn was. And no one ever has. No one ever has. I personally think it had to do with his eyes. To the Galatians, he says, "And the temptation that was in my flesh you did not despise, but if it were possible, if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So it appears that some temptation of Paul's had to do with his eyes, but we don't know. We don't know. Can we judge what someone else's thorn, someone else's temptation is? Do we know from the outside what that looks like? We don't know. And better yet, Paul doesn't tell us. Like, maybe Paul, if you would describe, what was that thorn? What was the problem that was given to you as a gift from God? It was given to me. But he elects not to, because he does not want the focus to be on Paul or upon those things. Because otherwise we would say, well, wait a minute. Paul has told me that that's why he was tempted. Am I any better? No. He doesn't say. All he says is it's a thorn. What about a thorn? Do they kill you? No. Do they vex you? Yes. Do you wish they were gone? Absolutely. But a thorn is a vexation. And it says that there was the messenger of Satan, a thorn in my flesh that was given to me. Given to me. Not that I was afflicted with, but it was given. God gave me this thorn in my flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Not Satan himself. Oh, Paul, you're nowhere near important enough to do battle with the mighty Satan all alone. But just one of his messengers that buffeted you. Not even a straight up face-to-face battle, but a buffeting. And any one of us will know that there can be a thorn in our flesh that nags and tempts. And we wish it was gone. How many in addiction pray and hope and wish, God, take away this desire. Take it away from me. I don't want to even desire these things. And that's a fine prayer. But three times, whatever this was, Paul asked the Lord to remove it from him. He asked him, please remove this. And maybe his thought was, I could walk more freely, I could preach more freely, I could believe more freely, if only this thorn in my flesh was gone. And we think, well, that sounds good. Maybe God would agree with that and just take it away. Except that he didn't. Except that he did not take it away. He said unto me, my grace, not my removal of your temptations and thorns, but my grace is sufficient for thee. That is enough. It is sufficient. We walk by grace today. And we pray that that grace would accompany us every moment. It is his grace, not his removal of obstacles, that we rejoice in. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, when it is accompanied by no one else's strength, it is perfect. That's God's strength. How about you? Have you felt that there's God's strength and you have quite a little measure of your own, and they kind of work together? They kind of work together. And the result is bound to be better than just one or the other. That was me as a teenager. I was pretty sure that I was strong emotionally, mentally, heart-wise, physically. And I was glad that God's strength was kind of handy there to help me along the way. And he had to slam me down so that my strength became nothing. And a young person may wonder, how do I figure out what's my strength and what's God's strength? It is all God's strength when you are thankful to him for giving it and not thankful to yourself at all for your cleverness, for your avoidance, for your whatever. But when you give all thanks to him, you recognize it is all grace. It is all grace that has kept me, has held me, has directed me. And that was the words of Christ to him. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That was the lesson that Paul has waited all of these years to tell. All of the years that he has waited. And now he reveals it to the Corinthians because they needed to hear it. And they needed to hear that the life of an apostle is not in how impressive he is, but the life of an apostle is of how thankful and how weak, but strengthened in Christ, he is. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And now we see, how is it, Paul, that you are able to glory in your infirmities, your troubles, your temptations, your sicknesses, whatever it is? How is it, Paul, that you can do that? This is how. When he recognized that every one of those in his own heart have been given as a gift to make him fully reliant on the grace of Jesus Christ. That is the gift that he was given, and he wanted to tell of it. He wanted to tell of the magnificent revelation that Christ gave to him, which none of us can lay claim to. But he also immediately wanted to tell that in case you think that I, Paul, am special, if you think that I am the one that God has chosen only, you're mistaken, because I am like you. I am weak, and it is only the strength of Christ that is made perfect in me. We read of various figures in the Bible, and the 11th chapter of Hebrews is the most well-known collection of the famous, if we could use that word, famous figures of faith in all of the Scripture. Many of them are named there. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. And so on. And we think, well, God had put a special touch upon them. And we might think with the Apostle Paul, I love reading his writings, but he's a cut or two or three above me. He was knocked down on the road to Damascus, struck blind for 3 days, and then had his sight restored by the laying on of hands of Ananias, the proclamation of the word of Christ, the word of God, to Saul. And we think, well, I can't compare to that. Surely he is way above me. And what he so desperately wants us to know is that I am not above anyone. And now I'll revert back to what I often tell you, Paul says. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles. That's how he wants us to know him. And any one of those patriarchs and matriarchs, we can be as they were. There was nothing special. There was nothing odd or different about them. It tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions such as we are. And yet he prayed earnestly to God that it might not rain. And it didn't for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and it rained. And he was just like us. And there's our encouragement, I think, today, is that they're just like us. They had their flesh to contend with. They had been given, if they needed it, a thorn in the flesh to vex them, to buffet them, to let them know that your strength is meaningless, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure, and I hope we understand this last verse better. Therefore, I take pleasure in sicknesses or infirmities and weaknesses, in reproaches, in criticisms, in necessities, in the difficulties of life, in persecutions, which he certainly knew, in distresses, for Christ's sake. I take pleasure in those things because he knew that he was counted worthy to suffer those things for Christ's sake. That is my goal also. That is our goal as God's children, that we might be counted worthy for his sake to have these things that are not desirable to our flesh in any way. We'd want to avoid them. We'd want them to be removed. We want to scrub them away. But he says, I take pleasure in them for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I pray that God would, as odd as it sounds, fill us with the knowledge of our weakness in order that at the same instant he fills us with the knowledge of his strength, and that his strength is not shared with ours, but it is all his strength. It is all his grace. It is all his forgiveness. It is all his will and knowledge. That is my prayer this morning for all of us, that God would bring us to that place. And that we, if we are tempted to boast in ourselves, we would not. Or if we are forced into it, that we would apologetically, as Paul did, say, I speak as a fool. Don't mistake what I'm about to say for being God's word, because it's mine. But better yet, if it's left unsaid. And know also that there are certain experiences that maybe for you in your own heart, your own conscience, your own makeup, your own temptations, that God knows how to save you from. And if you have been given revelation, if you've been given knowledge, if you've been given fantastic gifts in the kingdom, where is the most dangerous place that that is exalted? Is it in people that say, oh, he or she really is endued with tremendous... No, it's right here. He is prepared to protect you from you. And when Paul talked about being exalted above measure, he was probably concerned a little bit about the people surrounding him, that they wouldn't put him on a pedestal. Far more concerned about himself. I am special. God has transported me to heaven and back. I have heard words that no one else can hear. And we see that when he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, that's you, that's me. That's the greatest danger, when we lift ourselves up in pride. May our pride be taken. May our weakness be apparent. But at the same time, may we rejoice in his strength all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. And now before communion, let's sing number 170. We are not worthy in ourselves to partake of the body and blood of Christ, and yet we are invited to his table to come and dine on his body and his blood in the communion service. Shall we begin with the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all of those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, This is my body given for you. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus has taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. And as usual, anyone who wishes to partake at the communion rail can come. And I'll pass by in the front with a tray prepared. Otherwise, you can take it and bring it back to your pew, and we'll all partake then together. Thank you. Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your bodies and souls unto everlasting life. Amen. Praise God for this gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that thou, thy mercy, would strengthen us through this communion in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And now we'll finish with 558 and then the doxology.